Good morning, everybody. Oh, man, that was kind of somber. So, where do we go from here? I don't know. Would we hold hands and stuff? It's like we just complete. I'm just kidding. I'm really excited that you're here. I'm excited to be here. These are really exciting times, even at the church, just exciting times in just our lives, are they not? Football started yesterday. Anybody excited about that? Yeah, we have hands in the air over that. Football finally started. What I said at the 9:15, and you and I can probably agree to disagree on this and still be friends, I don't really think football started for Georgia yesterday. They really didn't. So as much as they're like, yeah, let's watch the game, I'm like, really? You're playing a high school team? Seriously? So it's like, does that even count? It's not a high school team, but anyway. They got butchered. So that's how it goes. So, but I know the good things are coming because you're going to get a true test this next week. So exciting times. And this time of year, there's all kinds of exciting things that are going on. Of course, football is coming back. NFL football, if you're into that, that's going to be coming back soon. Your TV shows are going to be coming back over the next couple months. Anybody excited about a TV show? There's like a TV show coming. Yeah, I don't know what it is for you, but you amen. Hallmark. It's always on. So I don't think it's always Christmas in July on Hallmark. So there we go. I don't know what it is about this time of year, but like there's all these new things that are kind of happening and it's kind of cool and all of that is great. And yet I want to talk about something real quick, ladies, specifically for you. I want to talk about something that ended earlier this year. I want to talk about Fixer Upper. There's no new episodes. How do you feel about that? Anybody Fixer Upper? Anybody like Fixer Upper? Anyone? Right? Okay. I even had some guys. That's cool. I like Fixer Upper. It was neat. We used to watch it all the time. It's a bummer. I mean, the bummer is they're not going to make any more new ones, but you're going to get to see the reruns for the next 15 years, so you're okay there, right? But yeah, there's no more new ones. And if you're not familiar with the show, it's based off of this family, and really it's Chip and Joanna Gaines, and they go in and they fix up these houses in their little area of Texas, and they do incredible things. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why that we have this word in our vocabulary when it comes to houses, anybody could you tell me what word that Joanna Gaines introduced? So now, like, shiplap, there you go. She is the reason why people know what shiplap is. I still really don't know what shiplap is. I actually asked somebody like a week and a half ago, and they told me, and I was like, so it's boards on a wall. Neat. I don't know. I don't get shiplap. I mean, that's basically what it came down to. You're probably a lot smarter than me. I don't even know what it is. But she introduced that into society, and now they are just like shiplapping everywhere. Every house is like, I think we can shiplap here. Oh, I think we need to And that's just what they do, and they do incredible things. Usually what happens in an episode is they go in and a family picks the house, and once they pick the house, they're like, yeah, we're going to fix up this house. Chip goes in, and he does the demolition. Chip is the husband. He goes in, and he acts a fool. He climbs trees, and he, like, tears through walls with his body, like, not like sledgehammers all the time, just does cool stuff, stuff I can totally connect with, actually. So he does that kind of stuff, and then there's always this moment, and it's always, like, this family moment, totally predictable. I've seen enough of them. I know how it goes. There's always this moment. Demolition is done. The construction's largely done. And Joanna just gets to go in and throw her creative flair in this place. And they always bring in the kids or a kid at a certain time to help with the creative process. And they go in and the kid comes in. And then eventually it's like, okay, got to go. Adults are going to handle this. And then she goes in and she decorates all these things. And it looks incredible, does it not? I mean, she just shiplaps these house into submission. And then she puts the white subway tile. And that's just what she does. She has such a cool look. Some of you get, like, Magnolia Magazine. Some of you, like, it's on, like, your bucket list. I want to go there to Magnolia Farms. Like, all that. All that's cool. All that's great. One problem I have with that whole thing is this. Only one problem. It's not realistic. And I'll tell you why. Not that it's not realistic because the houses look awesome. I mean, you could throw enough money and creativity and make your house look equally as awesome as what they could do. But what's not realistic is this. At no point when they walk into the house have you seen like a dirty diaper sitting on a coffee table. Like not one time. Not one time in all the episodes have they opened the door and somebody said, "What's that smell?" Not one time have I seen like where they open the door and they're surprised because company's here, and yet they have the dirty underwear from a two-year-old, the free spirit of two-year-old who just runs through the house naked. And it's like they're sitting there in the underwear and they're there and they're like, I can't believe this. Just no point has that ever happened. So while it looks great, yet it doesn't look like home. You know what I mean? It's like, I love it. Like, my house doesn't look like that. Maybe your house does, maybe. If you have kids, probably not. But some point of that just, it leaves me wanting a little bit more because it's just not quite home. What we're going to see in this message is what Jesus says about the home of somebody who has surrendered their life to Jesus. And what we're going to see about this home is, it's a place to fully know and to fully be known. It's not a place that maybe meets all your current expectations, that there's this mansion and you've got some big section of property and you get to hunt off your back deck and you have all of those things. We're actually going to dig into that. Maybe all of those things are your preconceived idea of what heaven is. But we're going to see that heaven is a place to fully be known. And to fully know. Because the reason why that we're not fully known or we can't fully know here is because this whole earth, every part of our earth, even with the beauty that is here by God's grace, there's still sin. Sin has impacted every part of our lives. There's nothing that you have touched or experienced today or yesterday or last week or last year that has not been affected by sin. Nothing. Which is why we live in this space of, we live our life and to some degree we become confused. And I believe that there's some confusion right here in the passage that we're going to get to in just a couple minutes. But what we're going to see is so awesome because Jesus doesn't speak in a condescending way. He sees the troubled heart. He speaks to the troubled heart. And he takes that and he adds this incredible bit of value from a very common verse. And this verse is going to be the very thread that's literally going to weave the rest of the four talks all together. And when Jesus would say these three things, they become the lens of which we can observe people who are far from God to see if they are one with Christ or not. We're going to get to that in just a couple minutes. But we're going to start right here. God has put eternity into our hearts. God has put eternity into our hearts. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is going to be really, really helpful in just a moment. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, there's a result here, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." So while God has planted eternity in the human heart, there's this longing in the human heart. I believe it's part of God's common grace to all mankind for all times. This longing, this desire, this craving for more than what's here. And yet if I'm honest, your attention please, if I'm honest, because we have this desire, we don't naturally is the key, have this inclination to look for Christ for the answer. Instead, we look for other things to fill this void. We look for a relationship. We look for a boyfriend. We say, well, if I could just get kids, if I could just get my house to be perfect, if I could just fix me, then I would be worthy of God. And all of these things are foolish in the eyes of God. That God has put it, he's put eternity in the human heart, this longing, this desire, this craving. But unfortunately, because sin being introduced into the human experience, people can't see the whole scope of what God's doing, his work from beginning to end. So it's sent people wayward. It sent people looking for their own version of truth. It sent people looking for their own version of the good life. And all of these things are at odds with what God's doing in the world today. God has put eternity in the human hearts. Again, I believe this is part of God's common grace to all mankind. So he didn't just put you here on earth knowing you were condemned in your sins. Instead, he puts you here on earth and there's this part in your soul, in your heart, there's this part that longs for God. I found this quote from Jack Nicholson. Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman were in a movie called The Bucket List. Pretty funny movie. Both of them in this movie are terminally ill. And just after this movie was released, this is what Jack Nicholson said. "We all want to go on forever, don't we? We hear the unknown, we fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, yet nobody knows what's on the other side." And while this is not biblically correct, because if you're one with Jesus, you can know what's on the other side. That we do know. That your life can verify and have the markers of true belief in Christ. That he didn't just leave you here and say, "Go get him, kid." Instead, he put you here. And yet what Nicholson says, there's some part of this that is true. We all want to go on forever, don't we? And what he says is, we fear the unknown and everybody goes to that wall and nobody knows. And what he's saying is, he's verifying what was said in Ecclesiastes 3, that there's a longing in the human heart for eternity. And yet, although he himself couldn't put his finger on what that is, and he refers to it as a wall, but this quote still verifies that part in Ecclesiastes being true. That we have this longing, we have this desire for him. It was a wall that he just couldn't get his mind around. A Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Watson said this. He said, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise." So eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. There's no darkness looming. There's no fear. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no, "I can't believe you did this." There's no, "I feel lonely. I'm so thankful that to the godly," when we actually get to a real place called heaven to be spent in the presence of Almighty God, that we're not going to hear about news and we're not going to see videos about little kids dying of cancer. I'm so thankful that for the godly, that there's no sunset, there's no darkness looming, there's never going to be a whisper of pain, that there's never going to be a whisper of grief. There's never going to be a longing for, "I really wish things were different." But that's for the godly. But those who are wicked, for them, when they step beyond this life, it's an absence of God. Not a drop of common grace. Not a drop. Not a drop of beauty. Not a drop of quality relationships. Not a drop of that warm feeling that happens when you do something right. Not a drop of that. An absolute absence of God's presence. And what Watson says, to them, it's a night that has no sunrise. There's nothing coming. There's no hope coming. Just darkness, absence of God, consequence of their unwillingness to surrender to God while on earth. And the reason why that we live in the reality of Ecclesiastes 3, where we have this longing in the human heart for eternity, and the reason why that yet we still can't understand what all God is doing here, and even Christians can't fully understand everything that God is doing, is because the touch of sin is still present today. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. And yet we're still feeling the consequences. Even if you're a Christian today, you're still feeling the consequences of your sin. You can know that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, and then there is no darkness, and it's not coming. You can know that, but yet in this life, you can still do the wrong thing. You can still say the wrong thing. You can still think the wrong thing. You can even still see the wrong thing. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Genesis 3:22, here's the originality of sin right here in this chapter. When Adam and Eve, sin is being introduced, where they were no longer content to just be in the presence of God. Instead, they started to believe what every other person has believed since then. That they need to control their own outcome. They need to control their own destiny because of Romans 3:23. But this is what Genesis 3:22 says. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Because of the sin issue that plagues humanity. This also, one of the consequences of that is the inability to live forever in the presence of God. That there is a moment in time when we breathe our last breath, when our heart stops beating, we breathe our last breath, and our soul is separated from our body, that very moment when we step into the eternal stage, then you'll either be in the presence of Almighty God or you will be in the absence of God, in the absence of God's common grace forever. And you know what's really sad? There's ultimately nothing you can do about it. But yet, you know what I'm thankful of? There's nothing you can do about it. Because Jesus Christ came to earth. And he did for you and I what we couldn't do for ourselves. He didn't just do it on the cross. He showed people, he showed his disciples, what we're going to see in our passage. He actually showed his disciples in 3 years of public ministry. He showed them how to live a certain way. That this way wasn't just, well, I'm just living the rest of my life for me until God takes me into eternity to be in the presence with him. Instead, it was in essence this 3-year discipleship, apprenticeship of Jesus, that even when Jesus would be crucified, even after Jesus would resurrect and he would ascend and go back to the Father, even then, that they would be able to live this certain way. That they would be practicing the presence of Jesus, that they would be able to live a certain way. And the New Testament uses this phrase, the kingdom. That the kingdom of heaven is not just what's going to happen one day. And yet the kingdom of heaven is what we're being apprenticed for today. And that's what we're supposed to do. And yet we can be confused. Jesus' disciples were confused. Our main passage is going to come in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to get a running start in John 13 before we get into these just first verses in John. But I want us to read this because what we're going to see is just the scenario. This is fresh after Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. So there was some confusion there because Jesus being the Messiah, and now the Messiah was always meant to be this sociological figure, this political figure, and now Jesus broke all those barriers, and now he washes his disciples' feet. Even when they didn't want him to, Jesus did. This is at the Last Supper, so all of these things are happening. These are some of the final teachings of Jesus. This is in the shadow of the cross. And yet these are things that Jesus would say. This is when Jesus is just predicted Peter's denial, and we're going to catch the tail end of that. Verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, being Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus had said that he's going. He didn't make it a mystery. He told them where he was going. Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Of course, if you know the Old Testament at all, and if you've read the Gospels, that this is totally something that Peter would say. He was the repulsive one. He would just kind of, he would just jump out there and say something. And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And right out of that, Jesus gets into this passage in John 14. So just imagine Jesus teaching this, takes a breath. This is what he says in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Verse 5. Thomas said to him, and I believe Thomas said what many other people were thinking there in this moment. I think Thomas in the Bible, I think Thomas's his doubting and his sometimes skepticism, I think even in the midst of this, I think Thomas said things that we think. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus was not only showing a connection with him and the Father, he was not only saying that the only way that you can be in heaven, the only way that you can leave this place on earth and know that your destiny is going to be in heaven is through Jesus, because Jesus has said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." But also we're going to pick up some valuable things right in verse 1. Again, not a drop of condescension. Not a drop of Jesus saying, "I can't believe you're asking this question again." Not a drop of, "Yeah, Peter, after you make all these bold claims and you're going to fail me." Jesus didn't retill old ground. He didn't do that. Instead, what does he say? "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He says, "I understand that I believe this is what Jesus is saying. I certainly don't want to put my words and convey them as his words. But I believe the intent behind what he's saying is, I understand your situation. I understand that you may be a little scared. I understand that I've told you a bunch of things in this 3 years of discipleship and apprenticeship to me. I understand that there's been maybe some confusion that's been brought on. After all, why would Jesus say, 'Do not let your hearts be troubled,' unless what? Their hearts were troubled." Think about that. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." What I love about Jesus is this. A lot of people can say a lot of things about Christianity and negative things about Christianity. Some of those particular could be true of Christianity, certainly what people who proclaim to be Christians. But what you can't say is this. You can't say that when Jesus saw a hurting person that he didn't walk towards them. You can't say that. You can't say that because there's all these times in just the time frame of Jesus' life that we know with clarity that in the moments when everybody else seemed to go away, that Jesus stepped forward. You see, Jesus walked toward troubled hearts. You and I, if we're to share the gospel, if we're to share the love of Jesus with other people, we also have to walk toward troubled hearts. We also have to walk toward troubled hearts. So I'm going to give you a short list, just my list, of some people with troubled hearts so that we can evaluate their life and say, maybe this is the person. If I'm going to go and I'm going to share the gospel, I'm going to share the love of Jesus with them, if I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to evangelize them, maybe this is the troubled heart I need to look into, their life, need to look into, and maybe what you would see is somebody who is feeling rejection. So walk toward the troubled heart of somebody who's feeling rejection. Maybe they've been rejected in their marriage. Maybe they've been rejected because of their boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe they're just feeling rejected at school. Maybe they're just feeling rejected in the workplace. And it's that odd person in the workplace that it seems like everybody else is avoiding because they've rejected this person. And maybe that's the troubled heart you need to walk toward. Next thing is somebody who's feeling emotional pain. Emotional pain. This can come in many forms. But behind every bit of emotional pain is a troubled heart. This would be a prime candidate for you to befriend, a prime candidate for you to go out and share the love of Jesus, a prime candidate that you would be looking at their life to say, do they really trust that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? If they're not trusting in those three things, maybe this is the troubled heart that you can go out and invest in this relationship to share the gospel with them. They're feeling emotional pain that always comes from a troubled heart. Maybe it's the prodigal. This is the person that they're in a mess of their own doing. But instead of standing out in judgment, it seems like everybody else is doing that. Maybe instead you say, you know what? I think there's a prodigal in everyone. There's even a little prodigal story in me. There's this longing, and like there's this thing that's broken in me, this sin that's within me that still wants to rebel against what I know to be right. And maybe that's the connection point for you to go out and now you're looking at someone's life through this lens of, do they have a troubled heart? You've looked for rejection. You've looked for the emotional pain. Now you're looking for prodigals. They're in a mess of their own doing. They need somebody advocating for them. Maybe it's you. Maybe somebody in financial bondage. This is a prime thing right here in our culture. A culture that's rooted on materialism, or a culture that's rooted in prestige, a culture that's rooted in how much money do you make, what's the position you have at work. So if you see somebody who's struggling, this could be a prime opportunity because in that there's an idol failing them. And anytime you see that somebody's leaning on an idol and now the idol is failing them, that's an opportunity to share the gospel. Somebody in spiritual confusion, also, that is coming from a troubled heart. Maybe they've gone their own way. Again, maybe it's a mess of their own doing. And there's just spiritual confusion. Maybe it's even been spiritual abuse where they've been a part of church after church after church, denomination after denomination after denomination, and they cherry-picked in that, and they're all sorts of confused. They have no idea what to believe, and they don't have their life isn't grounded in Jesus Christ. That isn't the foundation of their faith. It's been religion. And they've dabbled in it, and now they're really confused. And now maybe you're evaluating that to say, is their life verifying that they believe that Jesus is the way? Does their life verify that they're believing that Jesus is the truth? Does their life verify that they see that Jesus is the pathway to eternal and abundant life? You see, a troubled heart may have spiritual confusion. That would be a prime opportunity for us to go and to share the gospel. Maybe somebody who's lonely. They're just lonely. This is the person who doesn't have a lot of friends, maybe because they look a certain way, maybe because they talk a certain way. Maybe because they're socially awkward and it seems like everybody else just walks away. And maybe for you, this is a prime opportunity to befriend them. You see that somebody's lonely. That's coming from a troubled heart that needs the gospel. And then last, somebody who's in a period of grief or they're grieving. Here's the amazing thing about somebody who ministers to those who are grieving. Oftentimes, if you see somebody struggling with grief, all they need you to do is go sit next to them. You don't, when somebody's grieving, you don't have to have all the words. I've used this phrase many times. It's a ministry of presence. Just being there means a lot. Because in times of grief and loss, when people are suffering in that way, when you decide to step in, life and how fragile life really is becomes really, really clear in those moments. And your presence becomes very, very valuable. So these are some examples of people who have troubled hearts where we can go and to share the love of Jesus. One of the things that Jesus touched on right here in verse 1, I would say this, when Jesus said, trust in God, trust also in me. You see, how we trust God when it comes to sharing the gospel with the lost is this. We take our responsibility, and our responsibility is to share, and it's God's responsibility to save. That's how that works. It's our responsibility to share, God's responsibility to save. You can't save anyone. You can't. Some of you parents have tried this with your kids. You've tried to save your kids from mistakes, and what do? They just walk right into the fire, and you're like, don't do that. Same thing is true spiritually. And when it comes to walking toward troubled hearts, I want to talk to two different groups. I want to talk to the men first, because men, you're not exempt. Although you may have been told in your life that you as a man, that men hide their emotions, that men hide their feelings, men never really tell another person, let alone another man, how you feel. Those are lies. Jesus was the perfect man. There was vulnerability with Jesus when he needed to be vulnerable. There was strength when Jesus needed to be strong. There was emotion when Jesus needed to connect emotionally. When Jesus, in every moment of his ministry, in his life, he was fully man. And men, you're not a full man when you hide your emotions. So although you may not feel capable, it doesn't mean you're not supposed to. Although you may feel a little overwhelmed, like, how am I supposed to do this? It doesn't mean that you're exempt. It just means you need to find out how. So for men, it becomes very difficult. And also the other group I want to talk to is the introverts. And for you, you most likely will never take the stage, or you certainly don't want to be the center of attention. But a value that you have in sharing the gospel is you're not going to probably speak to a whole room of people, but you are going to find a depth in one relationship or two or three. And in that, you are willing to go deep in that relationship as an introvert. And for you, you don't have to worry about being the center of attention. Instead, you can just focus all of that energy. And I know how hard, if you're an introvert, I know how hard it is to engage publicly. But you can go talk to one person, and you can pour into one person, and that you can do. And that you can do. Jesus also, he talks a little bit in this passage, not a full description of heaven, but he said in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I want to poke into this just a little bit. You see, heaven will feel like home. It will feel like a better version of home than what you've ever experienced. Not the version of home where you can come in and you can take your shoes off and you can go sit in your chair and people serve you. Not the version of home to where you're in charge. But the version of home where you can be fully known and you can fully know. It's the version of home where there's such safety in your relationships, where you don't have to be concerned with what other people think of you. It's this version, the perfect version of home, where you can go in and you can understand and feel what everybody else feels, value, because sin hasn't touched heaven. There's no stain of sin in heaven. It's just, heaven will feel like the best version of home that we can possibly experience. Years ago, our family had the opportunity to go to the Biltmore Estate. And I think I'm the one who actually like wanted us to go to the Biltmore. That was kind of like my deal. I'd seen some castles in Europe, and I thought they were kind of cool. And I'd seen these pictures, and I thought, that looks really neat too. And I remember we parked in the parking lot, and if you've ever been there, you know this vantage point. You sit, and they literally walk you up, and there's this big brick thing. You stand on this like elevated position. The driveway's there, and you can just look out and see this just mammoth house. And you're far enough away where you can actually take a picture of the whole thing. So that's really neat. And then you have to go around that, the walkway, and you actually go into the house. But thing about that house, and I was actually kind of let down because it felt cold. Like, not because it had air conditioning, right? That's not what I'm talking about. It just felt like cold. It's like, it was just, and everything was big. And I realized that I'm not big, but it was like, everything in there was big. It was huge. It was like everything was like, the couches were big, the rooms were big, all the furniture was big, and it just didn't seem right. It really didn't. And I remember walking in, and I still have the images in my head of certain rooms in there, and I just thought, this is really neat, but nobody really lives here. Like, that's the thought. I'm like, nobody really lives here. Because it was like not just a museum, but it looked like a fairy tale. Many times, we have this version of heaven that's actually a fairy tale. We have this version of heaven that heaven, I'm going to have this great big mansion, and I'm going to have this big piece of property, and I hope I have some woods there, and I hope I can shoot my gun off my back deck there. And maybe if you listen to country songs, that verifies this myth, all of this little fairy tale, because it's woven all through that particular genre of music, believe it or not. And yet, there's these lies that are believed that that's what heaven's going to be about. That's what heaven's going to be about. But honestly, if that's your version of heaven, that's not a version that's rooted in the presence of God. That's a version rooted in the pleasures of man. Heaven is a place where you can be fully known and you can fully know, but you're sitting and basking in the presence of Almighty God that has been not touched by sin. There is no guilt and there's no pain and there's no grief. There's no suffering. But it's basking in the presence of God, not in the pleasures of men. And yet we create these little fairy tales because there are certain things that we hear, and even biblical things we hear about streets of gold and these mansions. But I just want you to know that little fairy tale is an American ideal. It's an Americanized version of heaven. Heaven is going to feel like home. But not your dream home. That's a fairy tale. But it's a place where you can be fully known and you can fully know that you will be able to sit in the presence of Almighty God like never before. Like you will be able to be one with the people around you like never before. Where there is beauty that's so much bigger even than what we're experiencing here. And I want to wrap up this talk with this. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, or but through me." If you want to go out and you want to take this message of going seriously, I want to give you a lens of which to do it. If you see somebody who's struggling, who their heart is troubled, their heart is going to be troubled because of ultimately one of three things. It's because they themselves are wayward. They themselves are not relying upon Jesus as being the way. Not just the way to heaven, but the way of life. And if you are not in the apprenticeship of Jesus, if you're not becoming like Jesus, you're going to have worry. You're going to have anxiety. You're going to have deep, deep depression. You're going to. That's a troubled heart. That's a person who's trusting an alternate way and not the way of Jesus. Jesus also said, "I'm the truth." If you see someone in our culture, and it's all around us, who would say, "Well, I believe my own truth." If a person is leaning upon their own truth, that too is an idol. And that idol will fall. And when that idol falls is a prime opportunity for you to go out and share the gospel and trust that maybe God would save them. That's a troubled heart. And then last, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. And he says, I am the life. If you see somebody who's just trying to stockpile all these experiences in this life with no concern for eternity, at least outwardly, we know there is a concern because the Bible says there was a concern in Ecclesiastes 3. But if outwardly they're just like stockpiling these experiences, they're living for now, there's going to be a day where they run out of time. They run out of health. They run out of money, or they run out of opportunity. That is the person that you need to go and share the gospel with. In conclusion, I want to give you the five principles that first four weeks of this series, and then the last one, and then we're actually going to respond with some singing. So the first one from week one is this: don't expect or assume that they see what you see, that the lost people will see what you see. So now we're talking about how are we going to take this series and evangelize lost people, and how is it that we can do this in a practical way? Step one was that. Step two is this: help them to see what you see by watching what you do. As you are the non-anxious presence in the world, they will see what you have that they don't have. There's a natural longing for God. There's a natural longing for eternity. God's already working, so now you can just do what you're supposed to do, your responsibility to share, God's responsibility in saving. So now, step three is this: help people see what you see by telling them what you see. So now your worldview has changed. You're living the way of Jesus. You're actually taking the principles of the discipleship of Jesus. You're doing it. And it's shaped the way you see things in life, and now you tell them what you see. Step four last week was this: tell them how what Jesus did shapes what you see and do. And then this week, the final step is this. Step five, that we would share the truth about the gospel so that they can see too. So you've evaluated them, they've evaluated you. And now we're going to go out and share the truth about the gospel so that they can see too. Now you can go out and evaluate, I think that's a troubled heart. That person needs Jesus. And now you can share the truth about the gospel so that they can see, so they can spiritually see what you see. Would you stand with me? I know that in the middle of all of this, there's, once you start talking about eternity and the eternal destination being one of two places, I realize there's tension in the room. And maybe the reason why there's tension in the room, and maybe there's a reason why there's tension in you, and maybe that reason is because you haven't surrendered to Jesus at all. Maybe because you've been trying to stuff your life with all these experiences. You've been trying to fill that void that's in your life, this longing for eternity. You've been trying to stuff it with people. You've been trying to stuff it with pleasure. You've been trying to stuff it with power. And it's just not enough. And maybe the reason why you feel that tension, for lack of better terms, is because deep down inside you know that something's not right. And maybe for you, maybe even this morning, you're starting to realize what's not right is your heart. That you have, maybe you currently have a hard heart when it comes to God. What Jesus said to his disciples is just as relevant today when he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I've already told you from Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That in and of ourselves, we can't save ourselves. We need the initiative of God. And we have the initiative of God that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, had three impeccable years of public ministry, and he was butchered publicly on a cross. Not to prove that he was God, but to gain glory for himself and to prove to the world that he loved him. And maybe you just need to surrender. Maybe you need to surrender. That tension be released from your body so you can know that you're one with God. At the end of this service, I want to make myself available to you. If you have that tension in you, maybe I could share some scriptures and maybe I could lead you through this path that many other people have walked so that tension could be relieved. Also, for those of you who are followers of Jesus and you see the markers of your walk with Jesus and you're taking this message serious, may the grace of God be with you as you go out and you take this message of going seriously. That you're going to be willing to share with other people the gospel so that they can see, that lost people can see what you see, so their lives can be radically changed. That maybe in this moment you would say this, that I'm climbing this mountain and I know that God is with me and I know that right now that God is doing something and he's just erupting something in my soul. And maybe for you, you're going to take this message to a lost person as we sing this song. If that's your story, if this is the moment for you, you've taken these messages seriously. What I want to inspire you to do is to sing this song from your heart as if you truly believe it. Let's sing together.